while. It's great to be back with you this morning. I wonder if I told you that within an hour I will die. How much would you listen to me? You would really perk your ears up, wouldn't you? You would be ready to listen. Now, just to reassure my wife especially, that's not going to happen. Well, according to God's will, obviously. But you would definitely listen hard, wouldn't you? You would want to hear, what has this guy got to say? Knowing it's the end of his life. And that's kind of the passage that we're confronted with this morning. Is Jesus knows his final hours are at hand. And that's what we're confronted with him. We're ready to listen to him. What's he going to say at the very end of his life? The passage we're looking at this morning is from John chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles with you. John chapter 13. A well-known passage probably for some of you. But it's important that it struck us again just how important these final moments of Jesus are. John chapter 13. And we'll read through verses 1 all the way down to 17. John 13, verses 1 through to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked him. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray as we come again to the Lord's word. Our Father, we thank you for this insight into this upper room, this insight, this look into Jesus' final hours. Father, we thank you that we can have insight into his heart, into what he most cared about in his final hours. Father, help us as we come to your word, to have our hearts open, willing to receive what was on Jesus' heart. And Father, that we too, we take what we understand, what we know, what we hear today, and help us to then do it, to act it out in practice. We ask you to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was telling Paul there that this past week I've been away. I was up in a place called Crumdale. Some of you might know it, near Aviemore. And we went away with a bunch of youngsters, teenagers, pupils from St. Macra Academy. And we were away, and it was a week called Leadership Week. And the idea is to help these young people to improve their leadership skills. That was the whole point of the week. But there was different activities throughout the week, and it wanted me there just as a kind of non-school person to be there and to be a helpful listening ear, maybe as a chaplain or a spiritual guide for the week. And one of the activities that we had to do was quite difficult, actually. We had to go around this room, and the room was filled with pictures. There was over 200 pictures in this room, all on A4 sheets of paper. And you had to walk around in your wee small group of five or six, and you had to select one picture representing your past, one picture representing your present, and one picture representing your future. And then you went in a wee room and you discussed it with the young people there. And we had a small group, four or five of us. And the girl that went first, she had chosen this picture for her past of a girl and with her dad playing in the snow. And there was a sledge there as well. And she started speaking, and she broke halfway through while she was speaking and said, "This reminds me of my dad who I've lost, and who reminds me of Lithuania, where she was originally from. And her dad had died there, and now she'd come over with her mum to Aberdeen." And she just broke down as she was speaking. And of course, the girl after her, she started break down talking about her past, and then the next person started to break down talking about something else. And of course, it got to me, and I couldn't hold it. You know, it's okay for teenage girls, maybe, you think. But for a grown man, you think, but no, I couldn't. I broke down as well. It became so intense and so intimate and passionate that he couldn't do anything else. That's the tone of this passage here. It's Jesus' last hours. It's intense. It's passionate. Jesus is just about to go and cry and to sweat blood. It's very intense. But what does he choose to do? That's what this passage is focusing on. What's Jesus' heart in this? And what we see is we see his mission in this passage. The first thing that we see is we see that Jesus knows his mission, and he wants us to know his mission. How can we become more intimate with Jesus? We need to know his mission. Did you see how often the word knowledge, to know, was repeated there? Verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come. And then verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And then later on, Jesus knew that one of them was going to betray them. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's aware. But he's not just aware of what's about to happen, he's aware of who he is. Do you see that? Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew he was. And that's why it's even more striking what he then chooses to do. See, the pace in John's Gospel slows down. From about chapter 12, things slow down. Chapter 11, Jesus has done his last of his seven signs, and Lazarus has come back, he's been resurrected. And in chapter 12, Jesus is back with Lazarus and his family. And Mary anoints him. And Jesus says she anoints him, looking ahead at his being placed in a tomb, his burial. And the pace kind of slows down as we look towards Jerusalem from Bethany, where they are. They look towards Jerusalem, and Jesus knows more and more and more what he has come to do and where he is going. He knows what's coming. He's aware of it. The pace slows down, even in this passage here, bit by bit, as Jesus first goes in action and he washes the disciples' feet. Then he stops and he speaks to them. And then soon he will be led into Gethsemane, where the pace will just stop. It's the moment of most intense passion in the Gospel. It's interesting that Jesus, every time in this Gospel, when he thinks about his end, the first thing he thinks about on the back of that is his disciples, his loved ones. Non-stop. This happens again and again. When Jesus is thinking and focusing about his final hours, he's caring about those around him. Even on the cross, you'll remember, he does that, doesn't he? He's on the cross and he looks around. While he's bearing all the sin of the world, all the guilt, all the killer instinct, the brutality, still he looks out and sees his mother and sees John, and he pairs them together. Again and again, at the very end, Jesus thinks about his own. I don't know if you know the hymn, Above All Powers. Have you ever heard that hymn before? I'm struck every time I sing that. Because it talks about how this man who is above all powers, this God, above all powers, he was crucified, he was trampled on like a rose, but above all, the one who is above all, he thought of me. That's what that hymn says. And that's a reality, folks. That this Jesus, as he goes towards his end and he knows what's coming, he's thinking about you. That's why he did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. It's personal. We can't just let it be a nice story that we heard about. He's not just a teacher. It's a personal saviour. What's it like for you? And just as Jesus knows his mission, the final powers are at work here. You see already, not just Jesus is preparing himself and his disciples, but also there's another preparation going on. The Jews are preparing for Passover, but not just that. Verse 2, the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So as Jesus is getting his disciples ready, Judas is getting one of them ready, specifically. And this happens again and again in Scripture. At the most intimate moments of a man being close to God, also the opposition is at its strongest. There's a rising of both powers here. But it's interesting that Jesus, in his rising his power, it's not physical, it's not violent, but it's actually a lowering of his own authority to wash his disciples' feet, while Satan instead tries to lift Judas and make Judas think that he can now be the best. You know, the disciples argued again and again, he was the greatest of them. And Judas here is being raised up? I don't know what the right word is. Is being raised up to be the single disciple that will last through this story. He will still be there. And he will be the one betraying Jesus. He becomes the protagonist. The devil prompts him, gets him ready. If you like, you can read Scripture in that way. You can see how from the very early chapters of Genesis, the devil comes in the shape of a snake. And he comes in and he makes mankind fall. And then the whole of Scripture, if you like, is this continual battle between good and evil. Between the Lord Jesus as he's preparing his people, his church, and the devil who's bringing the opposition. And he's mustering, he's getting it ready again and again and again to fight back. And at the end of the Revelation, that's what the story is, isn't it? At the end of Revelation, that book that John writes, he's really aware of it. He's really aware that the end time doesn't just deal with Jesus and his church, but it deals with the real enemy. The opposition is real. Where there's most love, sometimes there's also the most darkness. The thing that you love the most might also bring you to the most darkness. We have that choice again and again. But what's the purpose? What's Jesus doing here? He's making us aware of the enemy. He's making us aware of his mission to defeat the enemy. But how he's going to do that is what's completely shocking to his people. You'll maybe be familiar with the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this: his intent, his mission, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So Jesus' purpose here, and we read that Jesus knows that it's his last few hours in the world with his own. He knows that. And he knows that he needs to prepare the church. The church wasn't quite yet an institution. It wasn't anything yet. But Jesus is focusing on preparing his own, because the enemy has prepared his own. Jesus is preparing his own. How does he prepare them? He prepares them with love. You see that? Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. Just like that Ephesians chapter verse. All things were going to be placed under Jesus, who would defeat the enemy through his church. And Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew his process. He knew where he was from and he knew where he was going. And what he was doing now was he was aligning the disciples with him. And saying, you are to participate with me. You too are to look at yourself as coming from the Father and going to the Father. This is your destiny. And one day it will show God's wisdom in how he did that. So it will defeat the heavenly realms and principalities and powers there. And it's love. That's the key. Again and again in John, it's described how the Father and Jesus are one, and they're one especially in love. Jesus is the outward demonstration of who God is really. You know, sometimes we can get confused and think, who is God? Or what's God like? Because we read some passages in the Old Testament and think God is brutal. He's angry or he's annoyed. But we're told that Jesus is the physical demonstration of who God really is. The visible image of the invisible God. And Jesus shows that he is love. If you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And verses 7 onwards. 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 onwards says, dear friends, again this is the same John that's writing this. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You see that origin is in God? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You see that process? God wants us to be intimate with Jesus. And to be so intimate that we can identify with him as being from God and going towards God. And the vehicle is love. The love that he showed in giving us Jesus is the love that then we can carry out. So Jesus knows that he needs to focus his disciples on love in this passage. In these final hours, he needs to focus them on love. He's aware of it. So what about you? Do you know Jesus' mission? Do you know why he came and where he went? Where he is now? Do you see how intensely Jesus feels about you specifically? And about you being part of his mission? Recently I've had the opportunity to witness to some Mormons. You guys, they're not far from here, the building where they meet. And that's the thing that seems to stop them a wee bit. It's the understanding that Jesus is the real incarnation of God. They won't agree with that. They think he's just a son of God in a world where everybody can be God. It's a strange theology that they have. Heretical. But what they don't understand is that Jesus came to save them individually. They'll say, yes, Jesus came and he saved and he brought some goodness by his sacrifice, and that's good, but we still need to work out our salvation. That's not it. Jesus came for them specifically, and he came for you specifically, personally. My best friend is a guy called Mario, and he comes from a Catholic background. And for him, he always would have said he would have believed in God, until one day it just clicked with him. That the God that he believed in was a God who was far and angry and away from him. But Jesus is personal. Says he all of a sudden, this God who's far away and distant, he becomes close to me. He knows me, he loves me. And this guy, Mario, he became a Christian. He still is today witnessing. Jesus is the one who will love you till the very end. You see that in verse 1? Having loved his own, He loved him till the very end. See how personal it is? It's personal to you as well. It doesn't matter how much you will feel. Jesus will love you till the very end. Jesus will come after you. So how do we do that? How do we participate in God's mission? How do we know? How do we feel that intense passion that Jesus has for us? Well, one of the practical ways to do that is actually to follow the Christian calendar, in a way. Remind yourself every year of Jesus' events, of his life. It's a useful way. Now, yeah, we can get stuck up in the tradition of it. But really, if we look beyond that, we can see that it's good to remind ourselves again and again of why Jesus came. Soon that will be the season. And also why he died. Also how that happened. To remind ourselves of what happened after that at Pentecost. It's good to use sometimes things like that, a Christian calendar, to remind ourselves of what was Jesus' mission. If we spend too long without looking at that, our Christian life can become dry. It can become a series of rules that we follow just. And we forget to participate with Jesus in his mission. And read about Jesus. Go back to the gospel again and again. Go back to Jesus. Read the story about Jesus. Be fascinated again by this Jesus. May he not be just a character like all the other characters in the Bible. May he not be just a story. May he be real to us. May we read him. Read about him. And see him in his stories. And know that he still now by his Spirit is present with us. Maybe it is a dry spell for you. Maybe it has been a while since you felt that passion, that love for Jesus. Go back to him. Go back, read about him. Read about him like he, as if it was the first time again. What's Jesus' most intense teaching? It's about his mission. And he wants his disciples to know his mission. And he also wants them to participate in his mission. See, the key verse in this whole passage, the center verse, if you like, is verse 8. When Jesus comes up to Peter, again, see how personal it is, the one. He comes to Peter. And when Peter says, no, don't wash me, Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This passage is about participating in Jesus' mission. That's what he's doing. He's aligning the disciples with him so that they can identify with him. This becomes a very physical, intimate participation of Jesus, doesn't it? You'll see what happens in verse 4. He got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing. Now, at first we can read that and think, well, he's just taking off a coat or something. But really, what this probably meant was that he was left in his underwear when he did this. He took really everything off. He was left with very little on. What would it take to do that? And then we read that he started washing his disciples' feet. That was something that it wasn't even obligatory for, compulsory for Jewish servants to do. So if you had servants who would wash your feet, if you had a Jewish one, you couldn't tell them to do that. They would choose to do that. It was only Gentile servants, slaves, he would do that. And Jesus does it. Jesus takes off his clothing, wraps the sweet towel around his waist, and he goes around washing the disciples' feet. And he touched them, and he felt them. How physical did it get? How intimate did it get? There's a sense in which this points us back to a few chapters down the line where Jesus will come back from the dead, and the disciples will get to touch him, his hands and his feet. And see where the holes of those nails were. Jesus wants it to be a physical, intimate participation with him. And he's naked, just like soon he will be naked, hanging on that cross. He's still looking forward to that, looking ahead to what's coming. And Jesus wants his disciples to participate. And he goes around and he washes their feet. And he gets to Peter, and you have to feel sorry for Peter in this passage, don't you? Because Jesus gets to Peter and he wants to wash his feet. And Peter says, no, no, you'll never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, well, I kind of have to wash you. And he's like, well, then everything of me. And he's like, no, again, wrong. You're wrong again and again. Per Peter, he gets it wrong every time. But it's because he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And Jesus says that. You don't understand now. you will understand why you're participating with me like this specifically. Why can't Jesus just wash all of them? What does he mean when he says, those who have had a bath already clean? What does he mean by that? Well, I think that participation with Jesus always comes on the back of declaration of Jesus to us. So whatever Jesus declares that we are, so we can participate with him. What do I mean by that? As an example, John 15, if you turn the page over, John 15 verse 5 says this, I am the vine, here's the declaration, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's a declaration. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' declaration about who he is and who they are means that they can participate in the vine and bear fruit. That's what they do. For us to really participate with Jesus, we need to understand his declarations to us. So his declaration to Peter and the disciples was, you are clean. And it's only once they understand why they're clean or how is it possible that they're clean that they will understand why Jesus is washing their feet. What does he mean by disciples being clean? Bathed. He says you will understand later. Later he means the cross. At the cross is where they've had their bath. That's where they've been made clean. At the cross. So Jesus' declaration of them is you're clean because of what I'm about to do for you. And that's why I want you to participate in what I do. You maybe know the story about Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, and of how he came to a saving faith. And we're told that he was practicing as a priest, as a minister, and he had a cup of Jesus' blood. That's what he thought it was. He had the cup of Eucharist, and he was holding it. And he believed that this really was the blood of Jesus. And he became so worried about this, they started shaking. And one wee drop of the wine fell out and splashed the floor. And he panicked. He panicked at that because he thought, I've dropped Jesus' blood on the floor and now someone's going to walk over it. And it was only after, when he started reading Romans and studying Romans, where he understood that God's righteousness is what Jesus has done on the cross. And he understood that it wasn't anymore about how he stood before God, but how God stood before him. It's not anymore about us trying to please God, but it's about what God has done for us in Jesus already. We are righteous. We are holy. So Martin Luther, as he's holding it, he thinks he's not worthy. God says, you are worthy. That's God's declaration. He thinks, I'm not worthy. God declares, you are worthy. Now, of course, we don't agree with that theology of seeing the blood or the wine as the blood of Jesus. But Jesus wants us to participate in what he does. And the way we do that is by understanding Jesus' declaration of us. If we live a life, it's easy for us to sometimes believe that, isn't it? It's easy for us to believe Jesus says I'm okay in his eyes, or God says I'm okay in his eyes because of what Jesus has done. But then in practice, we don't live that out. In practice, we live out constantly trying to please God and in some way earn our own salvation. We need to understand what God's declaration of us is. And God says, you are already clean. You don't need to constantly try and please me like that. You don't need to try and save yourself to become worthy in some way, because you are worthy. That's my declaration of you. How do we do that? How do we remind ourselves of God's declaration of us? Well, taking part in the sacraments is a good way of doing that. Taking communion is a helpful reminder of God's declaration on us. By taking communion, it's a wee bit like Jesus washing their feet. He's kind of highlighting, he's giving them a small bit of what the reality is, that they are clean, that they are washed. And he's giving them a practical symbol, outworking of that. Well, for us, communion is the same. When we come to have communion, it's a symbol for us to remember what Jesus has done. But it's a symbol for us to remember God's declaration on us. By taking of Jesus's, by remembering Jesus' death for us, by taking that wee bit of bread or that wee bit of wine, we remember that God sees us as perfect in Jesus. He sees us as sons and daughters in Jesus. We participate, that's what we're called, we partake of it, don't we? We participate based on God's declaration of us. And it's the same with baptism. God declares that if we have put our trust in Jesus, then we have died to our old self and we have risen to new life. And in baptism, that's what we do. We symbolize that in the outworking, performance, this bathing. Again, we are immersed, we are dying, we are buried to our sin, and we rise to new life. Now, that doesn't happen because of the water or anything special about the water, but it happens because of what Jesus has done. And it's a helpful outward reminder of Jesus' declaration on us. How do we know Jesus' mission? How do we participate in his most intense teaching? Well, we have to know his mission, and we also have to participate in his mission, but ultimately, we have to do his mission. I tried to kind of highlight that a wee bit when we were doing the reading. You see, towards the end of the passage, the verb that's repeated more and more is doing, do, done. You'll see that verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? And then verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And then verse 17, now you know these things, but you will be blessed if you do them. Doing is this key word again and again. And Jesus, as I said, is preparing his disciples for what's about to come. And he's moving them from being disciples, those who follow, to being apostles, those who are sent out. So that's what he's doing. He's bringing them in line with himself. As the Father sent him, so he sends them out. Especially to look after one another. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Remember what I said about love? God is love. And the way he shows that, the way Jesus shows that in this passage, is he loves his own till the very end. And he does what the most humble servant wouldn't even do. That's what Jesus does. And he's calling them, now love one another. As I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Some churches actually do this as another sacrament. They start washing each other's feet as part of remembering what Jesus said here. See, for us, we understand. See what he says there? Verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that is right. You understand what is right. You know what is right. But do you do what is right? And what is right to do is to love. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says something about this. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Christ God forgive you. In Christ God forgive you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Ephesians 5 then is very practical in what that looks like. So he talks about if you're servants, if you're employees, if you're employers, here's how you show love. If you're husbands, if you're wives, here's how you show love. If you're fathers, if you're children, here's how you show love. Love is the key. As the Father sent Jesus, for God so loved the world, they sent Jesus. So Jesus loves his own and he wants them to love each other. And sometimes with each other is when it's hardest. Sometimes it's harder to love everybody in the church compared to going out there and loving anybody that we meet. It's hard. These were failing disciples. These were disciples that were arguing constantly who was the best, who was the greatest. Always trying to put themselves above each other. But Jesus shows them, no, you go below. You serve one another. Ephesians again, chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. And we can easily stop there and say, salvation isn't by works, it's by faith, it's by grace. But verse 10 says, for you are God's handiwork, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know that Jesus is your teacher. You know that Jesus is your Lord. You know that Jesus is your Savior. Verse 17. You know these things, but then you will be blessed if you do them. Do I really live out my faith? Am I really incredibly loving? Am I really shockingly loving to others, to the church, to the world? Does that show? Does it show that I am a feet washer? Does that show? We are blessed if we do them. As I was preparing, one of the parables that Jesus told just kept on coming to my mind. From Luke chapter 7. I'll read the parable with you. Luke chapter 7 verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And it's easy for us to identify with the Pharisee in this story, isn't it? Especially if you were brought up in a Christian home, in a Christian family. You can see yourself as as the Pharisee, as someone who doesn't really need to be forgiven. Someone that just has lived a good life, and that's okay. But Jesus is saying you need to understand that you've been forgiven much. You need to understand that you're the woman in this story. You're the one that's been forgiven a lot through what Jesus has done. Jesus' most passionate, most intense teaching is about his mission. He wants his disciples to know his mission. He wants them to participate in his mission. But he wants them to do his mission. And the way we do it is love. Let's be extravagant, that's a big word, extravagantly loving when we leave here. May it show how much we've been forgiven. May it be on display for all to see. How will they know? By the love that we have for one another. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus' example that he deliberately set for us. As he knew the last few hours were ahead of him, he chose to do something specifically. He chose to do something personally. Father, I thank you that Jesus decided to get so physical and so personal and so intimate because he wanted his disciples to understand. Father God, I thank you that that personality, that doing this work of salvation personally is key for us as well. And it's not just for everybody, but it's for me specifically. And Father God, help me to understand that Jesus died for me and that Jesus wants me to align myself with him. To understand that we come from you. To understand that you have set in us a seed of love. And by Jesus, you have brought that seed to flourishing. The seed was buried. It died in the ground. But out of that came new life. Father, help us then to know Jesus' mission, to be reminded of it again and again. Help us to know him personally. And Father God, we pray that you'd help us to participate in that mission. As we look back at the sacraments that we take, as we partake of those, may that be a helpful reminder to us of what Jesus has done for us. And Father, help us to do that mission. You've said that it's about making your manifold wisdom known through what you're doing through your church. And we pray, Lord, that we, as we go from here, that we would do love, that we would do the work that you've set before us. You've saved us. You've made us a great handiwork, a great masterpiece for us to do the good works that you've set for us. So, Father, help us to go from here knowing your mission, participating in your mission, and then doing your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.